We're going to be in the Word together, and as Jake said, the priority the next 12 months to really focus in on the Word and memorizing. So we're going to just get right at Psalm 119 in a minute. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Excuse me. Our climbing guide was very clear a few years ago. We were climbing the Middle Tetons in Wyoming, and about seven teenagers and the guide and myself, and we were making the final ascent to the to that peak. And we were roped up. He was in the lead, and the 17-year-olds between us, and I was at the back. And as we, that last little scramble through the shale, he said, make sure you take time to find secure footing. Just take your time, because rock, falling rocks kill. Take your time. With teenagers, again, take your time. We're all roped together, but you can get anxious about stuff. You can get scrambling. And sure enough, we were on the ascent, and I was at the back, and I heard the dreaded word, rock. And you know the rest of the story, because I'm speaking to you this morning. But instinctively, I stepped left, I think, away from the direction of the rock, the perceived direction of the rock, and I looked up. Shouldn't look up. And as I looked up, that there was a frisbee-sized granite rock that came flying by my, just missed my ear by inches. After we collected our breath, we finished our scramble, got to the top in victory with, again, a reminder of how important it is to take your time and find good footing. And what that illustrates in the moral universe in which we live in is that we need to take our time and find secure footing. Footing that we can put our weight on. So the questions I think we bring into life, all of us, are these. What can I trust in? In whom can I trust? By what do we want to measure our lives by? And is there such a thing as objective truth on which I can place the weight of my life? You see, we live in a lifestyle, in a world where there's mountains of information. I read one estimate that shows that there's 34 gigabytes of data and 100,000 words of information that reach the average person's eyes and ears every day. That's phenomenally a lot of stuff. It's no wonder that we have to fight to focus and to filter all the information we can access that's available to us today. And into this world in which we live as Christians, we can forget that we have a powerful filter by which we can look at things that are around us and on which we can place our moral feet and be secure. And for you here this morning who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, I want to suggest this footing that it's found in the Bible. It's found in the book, which is a collection of 66 books written by over 40 authors, over three continents, and over 1,500 years. And both both internal and external evidence points to divine inspiration, that this stuff is from God. In fact, there are more manuscript evidence for the books of the New Testament than there are for Plato. This is real stuff. These were people who lived and wrote as God directed them and recorded history for us to know and a God in which to introduce us to. While the main intent of the sermon is not to give you a defense of the Bible, I want to see if you can your interest can be piqued a little bit and you can just discover for yourselves the beauty of this text. This is from God, and you can find security here. Just look at the evidence around us throughout the history of the compilation of these books we call the book, the Bible. So we start today looking at a glimpse again in the Word about God and His Word. From in this book, we find the origins, our origins as human beings. We find how things were and what happened and where we find ourselves today because of the fall of sin, because of human pride. And we see the rescue in this book of by our Creator, by His Son, who gave His life and rose again, that we may be restored to our Creator for now and for all eternity. All that's in this book, our origins and our future. And I trust as we begin the year, as Jake mentioned, that we will just be people of the book, we'll memorize Scripture, we'll be consistently engaging with the Word of God, but especially with the author of the book. So let's look at Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. 176 verses, longest really chapter in Scripture. It's an acrostic using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet as a treatise of how much I love this book. A to Z, every stanza begins with a letter of that alphabet. Every verse in that stanza begins with that letter. Talk about a lot of work in the Hebrew language or in the English language to, what would we do? We got the Q. How would we have eight stanzas starting with Q? So great was his love for this book. The psalm expresses absolute devotion to the Lord. Its beauty is the relationship of the psalmist and his God, and it's more, even more profound in knowing that it was written in a time of distress. As we look at the history of the book, the Old Testament, most scholars place it in post-exilic Israel. In other words, they had just come back from exile in Babylon. They're trying to establish themselves in the land again, building the walls, building the temple to worship God, and they were just rediscovering the book. And they needed security in a shifting culture all around them. Sounds kind of like current day. And the psalmist uses eight different Hebrew words for the Word of God. And we'll look at those this morning. With a few different nuances, they all refer to the fact that this word is His word. And the goal of the psalm then is to remind us, to remind God's people of the character of God. And along with doing that, enhance our devotion for Him and His word. This psalmist is in love with the Word of God. But more importantly, he's in love with the author. And he's given it his all to be obedient to what God desires of him. So let's start with letter A, the first eight verses. Verses 1 through 3 are an introduction that reflect this goal of the psalm. Do you want some blessedness? Then this is what you need to have in your mind and your heart. Verses 1 through 3, blessed or happy. In other words, the condition of those who love God and do His will, whose way is blameless, a life of integrity, who walk literally as a pattern of life in the law, the Torah, the instructions from God. Happy are those who keep or literally obey His testimonies. What God says His will for us is literally His testimonies. What God says His will is for us. And who seek God with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. We see Psalm 1 here begins that way. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners, but he delights and meditates on the law of God day and night. He wants to know what God wants of him. And then in verse 4, we see the change of direction where he addresses God directly. And here the devotion is expressed. The focus is on the God of the Word, not on the parchment, not on the scrolls, not on the paper, not on the screen. He is caught up with a God who penned this book for him to know Him and to understand His ways and what He requires of us. He's in love with the author. And then he says, I love your word. Look at verse 4. We'll go through these verses and give you kind of the text and the context of the word for word. You have commanded your precepts, literally what God has appointed to be done, to be kept with diligence. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast, he says. I want to be secure, literally. And in keeping your statutes, literally, again, what the divine lawgiver has laid down is what the word means. And then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed to pay attention to look carefully, to consider on all your commandments. That is what God himself has commanded. And I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn. In other words, I want to have a teachable spirit. I'm going to learn your righteous rules. That word is what the divine judge has ruled to be right. Then in verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. See, with disobedience, there's a brokenness. When my children disobey me, there's a brokenness in the fellowship and their relationship. And the presence of God is one with his word. His word is truth. His word is a reflection of his character. You cannot separate God from his word. It's a very expression of him. And the psalmist says then, and I want to be where God is, therefore I want to know and love and obey his words to me. He's speaking to me. I want his presence in my life. So therefore, I will know and read and understand and obey his word. More about this God of this word in the next stanza. What is God like? Jot down in your notes 1 Peter 1, 14 through 17. Listen to the Apostle Peter say this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So if God in his essence and one of his attributes is holiness, how do I live in his word in devotion to this holy God? How do I practically live that out? We have some answers, starting with a question in verse 9. How can a young man or woman, young person, cleanse his way? In other words, be holy. Answer, by guarding it according to your word, what God has spoken. In other words, what is right, what is wrong. A person who wants to be like God will look to his word. It is the way of holiness. Verse 10, more of the how. With my whole heart I will seek you. With everything that I have, I will pursue you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And how can I not wander? Look at verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I want to memorize it. I want to know it. So I do what's right and I don't go the other direction. You are in my heart. You're in my head. You're in my mind. I want to know your word so I might not sin. And sin literally means missing the mark. Literally, missing the mark of God's design for us. Because of our pride, we say, I think I know better than God. That was Satan's words in the beginning. Did God really say? And we have been infected with that throughout history as the Bible unveils human history and all its ugly glory. Sin drives us to do things that we would not normally do. One author from the 19th century, George Adam Smith, said this about sin in his book of Four Psalms. He said, sin takes from a man his healthy taste for what is good and his power to loathe evil, then deludes him with the idea that he still has both. That's profound, and it's true. Sin changes our perspective of reality. And so we are called to turn away and not miss the mark. Read on with me in verse 12. So he says, happy are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. In other words, you are honored in my life and I want to learn from you. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. I cannot keep silent. I must speak this truth. I must tell others of your goodness that I see in your word. I can't be quiet about that. And in the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as all in all riches. Here's a tough question for us. Do we value the word of God more than riches? How important is our love and our study and our knowing of the Word of God. He puts it out. He puts riches here. He puts the Word of God here. What's the priority for you? We need to make a living. I get that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the priority of life. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. But that's our priority. And he says, do you value the ethics, the morals, the direction, the future, your purpose in life more than anything else? Do we delight in the Word of God? Read on. I will therefore meditate, I will muse, literally, I will ponder on your precepts, all that God has appointed to be done, I will meditate on, and I will fix my eyes, I will direct them that way. And I will delight in your statutes, what the divine lawgiver again has laid down. I will not forget your word, which you have spoken. We should try reading through this psalm. It leaves you breathless if you think about the Word of God. And that's just 16 verses, two letters. God and His Word is worthy of our trust. He speaks to us. Wrap your mind around that fact that divinity speaks to humanity. Not some mysterious voice that we have to have translated. It is here for us to read in our language. And the words He speaks to us is for our good and His glory. Remember that. It is for our good. What He desires us to do is for our well-being. He is not some divine killjoy. Food is great, but we just had too much of it. Food, enjoy the food He gives us, but He says, don't be gluttonous. As I ate my fifth piece of pizza last night, I had to go to confession. It was so good. These things He gives us in life, we hold up as valuable. It's the temperance that's engaged that we need to follow God in. Wine is good. A merry heart makes good medicine. In temperance, I will not be brought under the control of anything. Sex is good. It's good for us as human beings. It's pleasurable. But He says in the context of a husband and a wife and a committed marriage, is the boundaries I've set for you. It's for your good and my holiness and my glory. See, sin warps that perspective. It says something that God has given me is good. We've changed the context and the value and the temperance and the amount and with whom. What keeps us from this book? What keeps us from diving into this book more often? I think we resist in part because we struggle with this divine authorship. We need to keep reminding ourselves that this book is from heaven. 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is actually breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the messenger of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is His word to us. Focus again on the source of this grand tome that we have to live our lives by. See God's breath in every page. See His heart for us. See it as God inspired. Don't forget that. And the second thing, I think we struggle to see the divine origin of truth, the value of objective truth. As Christian apologist Os Guinness said, true truth, the transcendent value of truth. All the values that we hold dear in this culture are moral values. They didn't ooze out of science. They came to us from a transcendent understanding of, I should not kill. I should not covet my neighbor's wife. I should not steal. Those are transcendent values that only come from a transcendent person that's completely objective. Can you imagine our world trying to figure out morals on its own? Well, you can imagine the world because we live in it. You can't do it by democratic votes or identity politics or where you live in this world. There is transcendent reality that we keep bumping up against. And then January 2nd, you're going to run into a transcendent reality when you step on the scale. There's going to be objective truth, and you're going to try to reinterpret it, and you're going to throw the scale out and get a new scale. You can do anything you want. But objectively, you're going to say, you need to go on a diet, at least through the 1st of February. You get my point. We need to see this book as good for us and objective and from a God who cares and loves us. So how can we get to know God better through this book? Here's the fun part. Three things. Be mesmerized with him. That's part of the worship, is being mesmerized. And I love that word. Besides, I needed another M word for my outline. We think of it sometimes in a connotation that's negative. I'm talking about a positive, literally being held in place, not physically, but by extreme interest in a person or thing. Spellbound is a synonym. Enthralled, fascinated with God. Delight in the fact that God is speaking to you through his word. When you open the pages of Scripture, you are hearing from God. What are some of the things he tells us about himself? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. And yesterday, his handiwork was in the form of rain. Wasn't that beautiful? Coming down was like this odd thing from the sky. The beauty of God's handiwork all around us. Walk out in an evening in a clear sky and see his handiwork. How great is our God. Matthew 5, love your neighbors, but I want you to love your enemies. He flips everything on its head. In fact, I want you to pray for those who hit you in the mouth. I want you to pray for those who persecute you because of who you are. That's different. 1 John 4, love one another, for love is of God, and God is holy. So you have a holy and a loving God together. What a divine personage. God is love. God is holy. That's beautiful. Be mesmerized with God. And if I'm mesmerized with him, I will meditate on him to know him and his word to us. I will meditate. I want us to remind us of that, this great discipline of the Christian church that we sometimes turn away from because we think it's so Eastern. But it is a biblical discipline, 58 times in Scripture. And we see this in the Psalm 4 times in Psalm 119, that the meditation, I will express myself, I will focus in, I will be enthralled with, I will be held in place for a time being in his presence and in his word. Verse 15, I will meditate and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 48, I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119 and 78, I will meditate on your precepts. 148, I will meditate on your promise. You get the point? I will focus. We should be meditating people. Several things that maybe can help us do that. Number one, see it as, again, communication between God who is love and those who he loves. Without this personal understanding, it just becomes words on a page. When you're trying to do this at 6 a.m. and to read the word of God, two things I advise. Number one, caffeine. Number two, see it as the author of the book. Eastern meditation is an emptying of one's mind. Biblical meditation is filling one's mind with God and His Word, with a focus on knowing to obey all throughout Scripture. It's not an emptying of the mind, it's a filling of the mind with a tremendous understanding and enthralling spirit of what you are reading and who you're serving. I like to read out loud. Hear the voice of God leap from the pages. It helps you focus. It helps you listen. The audio Bible is the best invention since sliced bread. You can be in your car. You can be hearing the Word of God. Find a quiet place. Solitude and meditation go together. I know I see a lot of you with headphones or earbuds in a coffee shop. Blessings on you. I have a hard time focusing. I want to talk. That's a good place if you can focus in on the Word and shut out the world and look at God's Word. But I think a better thing is to find a quiet place, an early morning, a place in your house, late at night, wherever it may be, to really spend daily time with nothing but the Word. And to do that, you got to limit exposure to the media. You got to darken the screens. You got to turn that thing off. I had a swear word in my nose, so my wife said, "Don't do that." My pocket buzzes without my phone in it. How does that happen? See, we are being trained to respond to instant information. It's amazing that psychologists and scientists and counselors who are not followers of Jesus see this as a real danger to humanity. Anthony Rao and Paul Napper wrote a book, The Power of Agency. I've just started. It is a great book on changing your life. And their first chapter is, get this, a clear head. It's a foundational principle to bring in any kind of change in life. And they say this: manage your exposure to external stimuli, and that will increase the quality. And I get this, this is not the Word of God, but it's true. The quality of your thinking, the quality of your judgment, and the quality of your life overall. Amen and amen. Psalm 119 applied. We need to recognize that we should turn things away so that we can focus and change the way we think and view and live in our world. And you can't do it when you're taking all this information on at the same time. So if we are mesmerized by God and we begin to meditate on Him and His Word, that will lead us then to know Him and to memorize His Word to obey. The focus on the Word of God to lead us to repentance and to change our life. Because we're not just reading for knowledge to add to the library of our minds and we can go access it when we want. It has to be part of our life, and we need to know it and know Him intimately. We need to take time to be shaped by something that we know. I went to a Presbyterian high school, and it was a boarding school. And there's about 60 of us that boarded there. And every Sunday in church on campus, we got the catechism. We got the verse and the question and the answer from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And on Monday morning, we could not eat breakfast until we knew that verse and that question and that answer. And Mr. Belzer, he would look over the whole, his charges in the dining room, and everyone was ducking their heads. And he'd call on two or three to say, "Okay, what was the question from yesterday's bulletin?" And you had to answer. If you didn't know it, you had to get up and go memorize it and come back and say it to him, and then you could have breakfast. We memorized the Word because we were hungry. But that stuff is still here, and it's still here. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Those things keep coming out because time was spent in the Word. Find ways in your life when you can begin to really know God's Word by heart. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. You should look at this week, a great passage. He says, bring every thought captive to obey Christ. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity. And the only way you can do that is drive out the other thoughts by focus totally on the Word of God. I am tempted to see this. I will not do that. I am focused on the Word. Some examples I think we can practice in our worship and our meditation and our memory is this, taking Scripture in one hand, knowing it, and saying, my life is this way. I need to hear this. I need to do this. For example, in Psalm 119 and other Psalms, it says, I'm not to look at anything that's worthless. I'm not to spend my time looking at anything that's worthless. So I confess to you now, I do not watch the Cyclones. That was bad. It's bad. I'll just point to yesterday's game. That's all I say. I was told in the first service I did that, this service, I would really get in trouble. A lot more cyclone plants here at 9:30. Seriously, Proverbs 6, the author says, God hates six things. The seventh is an abomination to Him. So I read that and I say, He hates lying. Why would I want to do something that God hates? I want to be a person of integrity. I want to be honest. He said he hates those who sow discord among the brethren and sisters in life. So why would I want to gossip and tear down someone who is my brother and sister in the family of God? I cannot do that. He says He hates those, the sin of sowing discord. How can I? Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave or free. We are all one in Jesus Christ. How then can there be a racist bone in my body? How can I just disregard someone because of their opposite sex? How can I care for those who don't have as much as I do? Those things should not be in our lives because we know the Word of God. And we run up against it every day. I cannot do this. I need to be this. Ephesians 5 says, as a husband, I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Do you know how stunningly hard that is? But a reminder of I am to be Jesus to my dear wife. Day in, day out, word by word, action by action, I need to remember that because it's in the Word of God. And then I need to obey it. Nancy and I were playing a memory game over the holidays with our 16-year-old grandson who's autistic. You know the memory game? You have the numbers, you got to flip over, try to remember where they are at the table. And so he was sitting at the table, and he cannot communicate very well on his own, but he's got a bright and agile mind. We love him to death. And our granddaughter, who's 3 years old, precocious, talks more than she needs to, speaks her mind, will not shut up. They're sitting at the table. We're playing the memory game, my wife and I around. And I'm trying to figure, I turned over a 12, and I was trying to figure out where that other 12 was. And I couldn't remember where it was. 24 squares, you know, and I can't remember. We've been flipping through it. And I looked over at Tegan, and Tegan looked at me sideways, and he kind of grunted. He said, there it was. I had two pairs of 12. I had a pair of 12. I couldn't believe it. Way to go, Tegan. Thank you. High five. Our granddaughter across the table, elbows on the table, looked at me with a stern look, looked at Tegan with a stern look, said, "Tegan, do not help Grandpa." And she went back to her turn. What's striking to me as we played that game, I was really thinking of Matthew 18. So write this down too and look at it. Unless you become, Jesus' words, unless you become as these little ones, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? Why did he take a child? Because their innocent belief and trust in God and in you. The simplicity, the why, eyes wide open to learn, the simplicity of focus and trust. We need to be, as children, to be mesmerized with God, to meditate on Him and His Word, and to really hide it, to know it, to memorize, that we can be reflection, a reflection of the character of God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the beauty of this world. We thank you for the beauty of your character that's revealed in creation, that's revealed in your life of your Son. And we gather as people this morning worshiping you. Maybe just checking out this thing called Christianity, this person called Jesus. But we have your word who gives us life. We have the word of life. So help us to be people of this book this year. Quit messing around with so much other stuff. And many of it can be good, but this is the best for us to keep us holy before you and change our neighborhoods, home by home, block by block, because Jesus Christ is present in our obedience to the Word of God for the glory of God. We thank you that you have allowed us to live for this moment, to be in the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen.